chapter 6 this morning. We've come through, and this is really somewhat of a high point in the storyline, because this is where it's recorded that the wall has been built. It's completed. The funny thing is it's almost an afterthought in the story. You'll see when we get there, it just kind of is stated and keeps on going. And that's, by the way, I believe very much on purpose. We'll see, Lord willing, and learn from it in just a moment. As you recall, all along the way, Nehemiah and the children of Israel that are trying to do God's work have faced all kinds of opposition, all kinds of problems. If you recall from last week, the opposition came from within, from families that were disgruntled and discouraged, connected with the wrong people, trying to bring the work of God to an end. And if you remember from our principles from last week, we talked about we need to always, especially among us, to the world at large, yes, this principle would also apply, but we must hate the sin. What they were doing wrongly must be confronted, it must be challenged, and we must put it away from us. But while we do that, we must help the sinner. And that principle comes directly to our dispensation in time, the church age, as we deal with one another, all right? You come across a brother or sister in Christ who you overtake in a fault, in a sense you discover it, find out about it, and what do you do about that? Ignore it? No, you should not. You need to hate the sin that's going on, but help the sinner. Too often, we help the sin and hate the sinner. And that's not a biblical, Christ-like, spirit-filled response in any way. So let's be careful. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Draw them back. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? Now be honest, saint. God is abundantly patient with all of us. Now does that mean, oh, I should sin? You know, grace is abounding. I should sin. No, God forbid, Paul says. No, my heart needs to follow my Lord in every way. But as I'm growing in the Lord, I'm so grateful that God is gracious to me, is patient with my stumbling, and draws me back to himself. And we need to follow that example as we deal with one another. Demonstrate a level of love and patience to one another. Help them come back from their sin. And then just be a great encouragement to the saints. We are, Nehemiah in particular in chapter 5, was leading the saints to do what's right. Let's get back to the work. Let's fear God. Let's do what's right. And God blesses them for it. So that's the background to chapter 6. You get to chapter 6, and like I said, this is the highlight point. The wall is going to get built. It's going to be completed. And yet it's surrounded by problems. Folks, life is full of trouble. The American dream, you know, if I can get my RV and my boat and my house, get my retirement all in place, and then I can go live it up for the rest of my life. Well, it's a pipe dream. That's not God's plan, and it's not the reality of life. I've had many of you saints say something about the golden years aren't really that golden, other than it costs you gold to take care of yourself. All right? Life is full of trouble, and the trouble is not just physical in our human body, but it's often with resistance, people working against the work of God. And you better plan on, believers, that we will, until we reach glory, be fighting against sin, Satan, and this world. It's a part of what we do. And you better be on the Lord's side and be faithful to it. All the way to glory. When does our rest come? Hebrews makes it very clear. When does our rest come? Not here. In glory. So don't be discouraged when you're going to have to get up and go to work tomorrow and face a spiritual battle again. And so here we have a great victory surrounded by great complications and problems. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, we've met all these wicked men already, and the rest of our enemies, so some unnamed ones that we don't even know about, all right, all these people that are against them, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left in, though at that time I had not set up the gates, the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, The best we have an idea, it's about that plane is southeast, all right? Can you get yourself along the Mediterranean Sea? Joppa is along the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 7 miles southeast of Joppa. Seems to really probably be the northwest corner of the province of Judah, of Judah's territory at this time. So he would head down from Jerusalem, down the mountain towards the coast, really heading somewhat to the north and going over towards Joppa, all right? So let's go over there and meet over there. But notice his comment at the end of verse 2. Nehemiah is given good wisdom from the Lord. He's lived life long enough, but they thought to do me mischief. That's a nice way of putting it. They're trying to destroy me. Okay, they were scheming to do harm, to do evil. So this is, here we are, scheme, what I call scheme number one here in this passage. It's not necessarily a part of our outline, but here's the first scheme. The wall has been built. It's all back together. There's not a gap in the wall all the way around the city of Jerusalem. Gates still need to be set up, but the work is getting accomplished. And now they're going to try one more strategy here at least to see if they can't stop this. So verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, which is true, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? So it's very interesting to notice he is about doing God's work and he's not going to let someone distract him from it. Now, he knows full well that they're not just about distracting him from it. They're not going to come over there and say, hey, let's see what we can do to work this out, get this all. No, they're about destroying him. He knows what they're up to and he's not going to waste his time with trouble. Sounds like a pretty good plan to me. There are times in life when Satan and sin are working against you, and what do? Just ignore it and get back to your work. Have we not seen this all the way through these chapters? Every time that something got in the way, what did they do? They got back to work again, doing God's work. You want to get discouraged about what's going on in our country? Read the news. But that's not going to solve a problem. And the news isn't God's work. Get back to work. God's work. God still has souls to be redeemed. God still has saints that need discipled and encouraged. Get at it, folks. By the way, that's a lot more fun than listening to the news. Okay. So I can't leave. I need to stay at the work. Verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after the sort. They were pretty persistent. You would think that once he gave the answer, they'd leave him alone. Sin doesn't do that. Don't forget that, believer. Oh, I conquered that sin. No, you didn't. Just for the moment. It'll be back at the door, waiting for you. Be prepared for the next time and the next time and the next time and the next time. And so I answered them after the same manner. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Ooh, the political shenanigans are getting higher here. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen. And Geshem saith it. Now, this is more than likely Geshem that we saw in verse 2. So it's another translation or another way to say his name. Geshmu sent it, said it. That thou and the Jews think to rebel. Now, we'd already seen this. They'd already accused him of that back in chapter 2. So, but now he's sending an open letter so that anyone, so, you know, the mainstream media can pick it up. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed, so Geshmu is still talking here, all right, so what is he accusing Nehemiah? And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, not to Nehemiah, but to the king back in Persia, all right, to the king according to these words. All right, Nehemiah, why don't you come and talk to us? Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Now, if this isn't political play going on here, I don't know what is. They're trying to pressure him to do something that's against God's plan and God's will. And notice Nehemiah's wonderful response. I like it so much. Then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such thing done as thou sayest. You're lying. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You've made this whole story up. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now notice what he does at the end of verse 9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah is straightforward, clear, distinct. So point number one, in the midst of battles, even in victory, when accused of wrongdoing, deny the lie, tell the truth, keep working, and keep praying. I'll say that all again. That's point number one, all right? Deny the lie, tell the truth, keep working, keep praying. Ever been in a scenario, situation where maybe at work you've been accused of something that maybe there's a partial truth there, but they don't tell the whole truth? What do you do about that? I'll go box them in the nose. That's what I'll do. No, don't do that. Deny the lie. Tell the truth. Get back to work. And keep praying. You see, Nehemiah's strength was in God alone. Though he responded rightly to these silly lies and accusations, he knew full well there could be problems. An open letter in the, Jerusalem Daily Times, and all the accusations that come, all the problems, and it would be tempting for him in his flesh to respond in the same nastiness. No, he just simply said, that's not true. We're back to the work. You know, you've made up that whole story. And let me get back to my work, and Lord, I need your help. Would you protect me from these wicked doers? You see, God is our great strengthener. Child of God, when you walk with God, God is at your hand, at your side, there to protect, guard, and keep you. Keep your fingers here, Nehemiah. Would you join me in Psalm 11? Those men at the men's retreat, this should recognize you. All right, you should recognize this. Pastor Schlegel, as he preached this past weekend to the men, gave, in my opinion, a great message on this very psalm. Psalm 11. Notice it's a psalm of David. I suspect that Nehemiah knew this psalm. Maybe he knew it by heart. Precious promise. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So David's facing some kind of accusations, lies as well. They keep on saying, verse 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. David, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Sanballat, Tobiah, remember we've talked about Tobiah being the one who's somewhat syncretistic, seems to be incorporating the Jewish religion with his worldly paganism and so forth. I could see Tobiah saying this very thing to Nehemiah. You just can't win, Nehemiah. All right, everything's falling apart. We're against you. We're going to get you. Just give up. Verse 4. What is the answer for all this foolish talking and lying? The Lord is in his holy temple. Who's in charge? The Lord. All right. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now, aren't you glad for that? I don't have to seek revenge, vengeance. Who owns that? God does, Romans chapter 12. Your enemy's against you, creating hassles? Speak the truth. Tell them it's a lie. Deny it. Get back to work and pray. And trust the God who sits on the throne of this universe, who will make all wrongs right. He owns judgment. Let him take care of it in his own time, in his good way. Trust the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So God, in the midst of our trials, these challenges, what was he doing to Nehemiah? He was honing him, tempering him. He was trying him, proving him. helping him grow through these trials. Why does God allow so many trials in our life? Wouldn't it be nice if you get saved, you come to trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, and we just kind of live a rosy life the rest of life? Wouldn't we like that? Our flesh says yes. But we would never grow. We would never mature. We'd never have strength. We'd be a bunch of weaklings. What we call today couch potatoes, spiritually. So God allows trials to come. Don't forget, he's going to take care of the wicked. That's his job, not yours. Let that trial strengthen and grow you. Upon the wicked, verse 6, I'm still in Psalm 11, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The wages of sin is death. Don't worry. Sinners will receive their just due if they don't come to Christ. Now, here's the promise. And folks, this is what I want you to see all the way down to verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Of course. All that is about God is what's right and good and proper and holy. And notice his countenance, or you could put it this way, his face doth behold the upright. His presence walks with the righteous. Why could Nehemiah flee to the Lord and expect that God would protect and help him? Because Nehemiah is walking with the Lord. He's righteous. Lord, back now in Nehemiah chapter 6, Lord, help me. I lifted up my prayer to the Lord. End of verse number 9. O God, strengthen my hands. Aren't you glad that we have a righteous God who helps us righteous children do what's right? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So, scheme number 1 kind of destroyed here. But they're not done. Verse 10. Nehemiah 6, verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mikatiabeel, who was shut up. Now, we probably have this man referenced, Deliah, in 1 Chronicles 24:18. If that is so, then this Deliah there is a priest, and so Shemaiah would be in the priestly family here. All right? We do know, as you look down in verses 12 and verse 14, if your eyes will scan down there, verse 12 in particular, so we know that he is a prophet of some sort. Could it be that Nehemiah is coming to the prophet to receive some encouragement from the Lord? The prophet, the one who in that day and age would give out God's truth and God's word? I wonder. We don't know why he came, but it says he came into his house. But notice what happens, middle of verse 10. And he said, oh, by the way, I comment on it. Who was shut up, it says, shut up. Well, this is more than likely, as we read through the rest of the story, he's probably make-believing. He's making it look like he was in danger. Shemaiah was making it look like he was in danger, so this would give credence to the story he's about ready to tell Nehemiah. All right, here's the story, middle of verse 10. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Ooh, there's a murder plot going on according to Shemaiah. And I'm a prophet, and so this would give credence to the idea that he's probably a priest. All right, so who can go into the temple? The priests. Can anybody else go into the temple? All right, we had one of the kings of Judah that did and got leprosy. Uzziah. All right, so here's a man of God, supposedly saying, Nehemiah, your life's a threat. Where can we go to protect you? I know the best place. They'll never come in here. Why don't you come into the temple? We'll hide you in the temple. This is a guy that's supposed to be on your side. This is a guy that's a man of God. He's preached the word of God. And he's asking Nehemiah to do something very, very, very wicked. Now, praise God for a man of courage. Children of God, there are many people out there that claim to be God's spokesperson, even today. Pastors, evangelists, preachers. They claim to be giving you God's word. You better be judging their words by the word of God. And if it doesn't line up, they're charlatans. Now, second thing, since we're talking about it. This is not a part of the notes, in the sense it's not a part of the outline. Second thing, would you pray that your pastor never speaks anything amiss from the word of God? That's really, really important. I'll give an account to God for that. And third thing, if ever I do, you get me out the doors of this church as fast as you can throw me. I'm dead serious about that, folks. It behooves us to love God's word, to preach and declare it clearly and faithfully. Like the Bereans, go study God's word. If I misspeak, challenge me on it. If I give you the right answer, well, then back down. All right, but let us be students of the word of God, and let us be faithful to God's word. Shemaiah is a wicked, wicked, wicked man here. And may that not ever be true of those of us that teach God's word here at Heritage Baptist Church. Sunday school teachers, be faithful to God's word. It's not your words, it's not your stories, it's not your experience that's the truth. It's God's word that's the truth. May we be found faithful to that in all of our teaching and preaching. Okay, so, verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And I suspect there was a little bit of strength in his voice when he told Shemaiah this. What is he saying in verse 11? Really important truth here. I am going to, first part, trust God. Should I be afraid of somebody that says they're going to murder me? No, I'm doing God's work. I'm going to trust God's protection. You're giving me not enough of the story to even be concerned about reality here. I'm going to trust God. Should such a man as I flee, what would happen if the leader of the nation of Israel would have fled away from a story that someone was going to murder him? Think of all the people he was leading, the disarray it had put him in. It behooves every person that's in spiritual leadership to be willing to trust his God alone for his life. Why is it that when persecution comes, they always seem to go after the spiritual leaders? Because if they can take the spiritual leader out, the sheep flee. That's sad, but that's true. I'm so glad for a Nehemiah that stood his ground and said, I'm not going to run. I love the people that God has put with me. They're God's people. I'll stand until I die, he says, to protect God's work and get it done. He was going to trust God for his life. We could recount numerous stories of men of God who over the years have done that exact thing and God has protected their life. Here's Nehemiah doing what was right. And then, not only will he trust God, but he's going to obey God. He could not enter the temple. It was not his right to do so. He was not a priest. He did not belong there. And so I'm going to obey God. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. That's not new to me, by the way. A guy by the name of Bob Jones Sr. used to say that. Never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Believer, don't get caught in traps. Don't try to justify wrongdoing. Oh, but it's going to help so-and-so. Oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Whatever it may be. Stop it. Do right. Period. End of statement. Do right. And trust God for your protection. So he would, and even in the second scheme, no lying, no sinning. He's going to keep on working and he's going to keep on praying. Lord, I need you. I'm going to trust my God. I am not going to flee. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, verse 12, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Phew. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, and what's the next word? And what? Yeah. Praise God for the wisdom that Nehemiah had as he followed and obeyed God. He saw the end of this. This was nothing other than asking him to do wrong, to sin. And then what happens when he sins? Well, then they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Could you imagine if Nehemiah had spent the night in the temple? His ministry, his leadership was done. And if his leadership was done, good chance Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem could come in and take over and ruin the leadership and the authority and the upraising of the nation of Israel. I'm so glad God helped him keep from sin. Folks, sin is always destructive. It will always bring ruin. Avoid it at all cost. Did you hear me? Avoid it at all cost. Because the wages of sin is always death. Always brings ruin. You don't flirt with sin, folks. You avoid it. Flee to God for strength. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, verse 14. According to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, so here's another person, all of a sudden he's thrown in, and the rest of the prophets, that it would have put me in fear. Even what appeared to be God's people were encouraging Nehemiah to do wrong. God, would you think upon them and do according to their works against me? Nehemiah is asking for God's judgment on Sanballat, Tobiah, Noadiah, Shemaiah, and all the rest of the prophets. It is not right for us, even with a brother or sister in Christ who is living in sin or flirting with sin or encouraging us to do sin, to stay close to them. Oh, but I love them. They need my encouragement. No, it's really important for you to get away. Confront their sin and then leave them. Don't let them ruin your life. Nehemiah was that close to destruction and God preserved him. So, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul. That's the sixth month of the year. Remember, he'd left Shushan. He'd left that in the first month. This is amazing, folks. He hightailed it over to Jerusalem, got to work, and in a matter of 6 months, the wall was built. So, it was finished in 52 days, end of verse 15. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, so notice how he just keeps on going. Now, here's point number two in our notes. So we've already talked about deny the lie, tell the truth, keep working, keep praying. We've seen that through both schemes. He's avoiding sin. He's doing truth. He's working hard. He's staying faithful to his Lord. Now, point number two. In this life, the process of our growth and work and development, the process is as important as the accomplishment. Why is it that we didn't stop and have this grand party and parade here? It's going to be recorded later in Nehemiah. But at this moment, what was great? That God was in the work and they were following the Lord. That's the most important thing to remember from Nehemiah chapter 6. They kept at the work. It's not that it got done. Yeah, it happened. Yes, great. Praise the Lord, the work was done. But the process was just as important as the victory. So, believer, don't be surprised, just like Nehemiah 6 here, as we'll go on in the rest of the passage, that right after the victory comes some more battles. What's God? Doesn't God give me just a moment to rest in this life? No, when does our rest come, folks? Heaven. Yes, I. This is the big picture scheme. I understand that, right? So I realize you get physically weary. Take a nap, all right? Get the rest you need. But in the battle against sin, Satan, and hell, the battle never ends, not until we're in glory. So, you have a victory over sin today. Good, but keep in the battle. No time for party now. There's another temptation coming. That wicked sinner comes against you, tries to trip you up, make you fall. Battle on. You get the victory. Praise God. But keep on battling. It's going to come again. You say, that wears me out. That's why you need the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that you're indwelt by God's Spirit? I do not have the spiritual fortitude to face this battle. I do not. None of us do. Thus, for one reason, God indwelt us. It's not the only reason, but one of them is so that you have the spiritual fortitude to stay faithful to the Lord. Beg God. And the natural process of this is, okay, how do I get the power of the Spirit of God? Pray, get into God's Word, and get back to work, please. And guess what happens? He empowers you to do the work. The battle sometimes comes strong and hard and heavy. It seems to be nonstop. You know, they say tragedies happen in three. Not in the spiritual world. Tragedies just continue to happen. The challenges don't go away. How are we going to survive? God indwelling us, encouraging us by His Word, and we're just faithful to the work. Keep at it. Lord, help me to lift the hammer again today. Get back at the work. Lord, help me to tell someone about Christ today. Get back to the work. Lord, help me to encourage a soul today. Get back to the work. And that's what they did. And it came to pass, verse 16, that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. The idea is that there was no more pride left in them. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Point number three. Pray and work for your life to be a testimony of God's power and grace. I'll say it again. Pray and work. We saw Nehemiah praying earlier in the passage. He continued to work. Pray and work for your life to be a testimony of God's power and grace. Believer like Nehemiah, like the children of Israel, our desire should be that what happens in my life so demonstrates the work of God that the only thing that can be said is God's at work in his life. God is doing that. He couldn't do that. That's God doing that. And that's what happened here. They were cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought of its God. What an amazing testimony. Now, I wish they would have come to know Christ as their Savior, all right? But in reality, their God, Nehemiah's God, was exalted. And God was pleased with what Nehemiah and the children of Israel were doing. May our life be a continual testimony that God's at work. If the testimony is about me or about my good circumstances in life, somewhere along the way, I'm dropping the ball in my spiritual labors and work for the Lord. In my attitude and heart. Folks, let's live to bring glory to God in all of our life so that people look at what God is doing through us and they can't help but say, God is doing that. I try to help you remember, even in our corporate worship, that God is doing something amazing here, folks. We try to, you see little evidences. Now, our eyes are very dull spiritually, if I can put it that way. But we get little glimpses. We'll get to heaven one day, and I think we'll be shaking our heads just in amazement for a long time. I had no idea you were doing all that, Lord. Yeah, we're kind of dull. But what we can see, let us rejoice in. And let us let this world of Roscoe, Rockton, Beloit, Janesville, Rockford, know that God is here. That God is doing the work. And Jack likes to remind me often. He looks at our bulletin. The first thing he checks out is what the offerings are going on. And then he says this. Sorry, it's not a bad thing. He says, God owns people around here. That's right. That's right. It's absolutely demonstrated by your giving heart. I see you folks bringing people to the Lord. Visitors here, you're telling me about sharing the gospel with people. That's God's work. You're not doing that on your own. That's God working through you. They see God's testimony in life. Praise God. Keep it up. That's what we're living for. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for God. And a sweet testimony of God's grace and power in our life. Finally, let's move on quickly. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. What? So here we are, the leaders. So the wall's done, the work's done. And they keep at it. They just don't get it. Don't get frustrated, by the way. Saints, when you confront somebody, you try to help them walk with the Lord, and they just ignore it, and they just keep on going. It's like, how can they do that? Because they're sinners. And it is unfortunate part of the reality of spiritual work is that you will have people that will never get it. Their sin is controlling them. Their flesh is controlling them. Now, what should I do about them? Well, keep working against their sin. If I can put it this way, refer back to chapter 5. Hate the sin, all right? Help the sinner, lead the saints, all right? There we go. That's what happens, so that's what Nehemiah is going to do here with all these nobles, all right? Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara. Now, the Arites had been mentioned back in Ezra chapter 2. They had come to Jerusalem. They were part of the contingency that came back with Ezra to Jerusalem to reestablish the temple worship there. So Tobiah and all these folks are sworn together in a family-type bond, and he's the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam. So Tobiah's son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam. Who is Meshulam? Well, we saw him back in chapter 3, verse 4. He's one of the builders on the wall. I mean, talk about complex. This is complex. There's all kinds of connectivity here. I've had some of you new folks say, like, are you all you guys in Heritage Baptist Church, are you all related? Well, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, yes. And yes, there are some connections around here. Praise God. I rejoice in that we have multi-generations and families married together. By the way, as those families stay humble with the Lord, do their part, guess what that does? That keeps us accountable to each other. I'm so glad that there's some kids in the nursery right now who have their parents and both sets of grandparents sitting right here. Grandpas and grandmas, you got a role to play in those grandkids' life. You keep it on, all right? That's a good thing. So, this is a bad thing. We've got this sinner guy connected to all kinds of supposedly good people in Judah, and that's a problem. And instead of being careful to separate from the sinner, they keep the connections, and it's bringing terrible trouble. Also, verse 19, they reported Tobiah's good deeds before me. Oh, Tobiah's such a great guy. He's really for us. You got to know that, Nehemiah. He's really for us. Yeah. Why is he with Sanballat and Geshem? Anyways, okay. They are trying to overcome the obvious. So they reported his good deeds before him and uttered my words to him. Yes. I will tell you. I won't tell you the connection in ministry. It's not here, all right? But one of my former pastor bosses, when I was assistant pastor, if he wanted the word to get around to the church family about something that he was thinking about, he knew who to tell. It would be around in just a matter of about a week. Don't be like that. Anyway, okay. And he uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You see, the battle isn't done, is it? Tobiah, even though he'd lost this round, is not going to give up. Satan, until he's cast into hell forever, will not give up his battle. Please read the book of Revelation. He's fighting tooth and nail with God all the way to the end. Why do you think somehow that you have a spiritual victory today that Satan's going to leave you alone? Folks, he ain't. So after victory, point number 4, and we're done today. In this life, victory is followed by more battles. So what do? Keep my armor on. Keep in the battle. Deny the lie, tell the truth, get to work, and keep praying. Refer to point number 1 again. Okay. Does that make sense? You say, this is discouraging because it means I'm always in a fight. Well, at least you're learning the lesson. Thank you. But don't forget the power. Amen. You see, prayer is your answer as you rely on God and His strength to overcome those regular daily conflicts with sin, Satan, hell in this world. And so when victory comes, praise God for the victory. The wall was built. It was completed. But don't forget, right around the corner is another battle coming. Don't get your guard down. Keep fighting. Rest will come in heaven. Until then, keep your armor on. Let's pray. Lord, the whirlwind of difficulty and problems that Nehemiah faces in this chapter is, in many ways, and I think you meant it that way, to be overwhelming. Can't we at least stop and rejoice in a victory? The walls were built. You wanted us to learn from this chapter that no, we must keep our guard up. We must stay in the battle. We must always be prepared for the sly, wicked, devious, ungodly work of Satan and all of his cohorts. Lord, he has many servants in this world today. We must be protecting ourselves spiritually. Help us to surround our life with truth. Help us to trust the power of God and to be faithful to obeying you always. In our moments of discouragement, may we flee to the Lord. May our prayer closet, in a sense, go with us wherever we go. And may we find strength in the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the encouragement he gives us by the Word of God, and then may we get back to the work and be faithful in the battle that we face each day. Lord, would you use us this week? It means that we're going to struggle. It means we're going to have to fight. But would you use us this week to bring praise to your name? The enemies of Nehemiah and the children of Judah could only say that God did that work. May that be our testimony today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, let me ask you first, are you discouraged? When was the last time you spent time in prayer with your Lord, saying, Lord, I need your help and your power in my life? You recognize today, believer, that the battle is ongoing. It's a part of this life. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray that I would seek the right source for strength and empowerment against sin, that I would spend time in prayer with my wonderful Lord, rely on his Spirit, find encouragement in his Word, and be faithful to the work God has called. Is that your need today? That's where God's kind of pricking and prodding your heart. You say, Pastor, that's my need. Could I pray for you? Any hand at all, quietly raised, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Yes, amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Secondly, if you're honest with yourself, believer, before the Lord, as you would try to judge your life in accordance with God's judgment of your life, does your life bring glory to God in everything? Can the world and those around you, fellow believers even, see that they perceive that God is working in and through your life? Or is your testimony so marred and so distracted that people just see you and your things, your life, and they don't see their God? And God's Spirit is convicting your heart today, and you say, Pastor, I need to be faithful and diligent to pursue God's glory in my life. Could I pray for you nicely? That's my need, Pastor. I see that as a need in my life. Yes, amen, amen, yes, amen, yes. Finally, are you here today without Christ? The spiritual battle is strong and hard. And if you're outside of Christ, you are actually in the army of Satan. And that judgment is sad, eternal, and forever separated from God. Christ loved you enough that he put together a plan even before this world was made to redeem you. And he's fulfilled that plan, came and died on the cross for our sins, rose again the third day. Are you saved today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you been redeemed from your sin? Let free from the prison house of Satan's sin? Maybe today you say, Pastor, that's where I need to start. I need to be saved today. Could I pray for you? You say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Any upraised hand, say, that's my need today. Can I pray for you? Lord, take your word, do its good work. May we as believers be faithful. May we be praying, relying on you, and may our lives exude your glory because people can see your work in our life. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.
Amen.